You know, the good news of July 1978, when Mr. Armstrong was just putting the church back on track, it was really the beginning of the process. I didn't check, but I think the 78 good news was actually combined with the worldwide news at that time. And he has a title on the introduction article that he has, "The Great Majestic God Being Enthroned in the Eyes of the Church Once Again by Jesus Christ." And he goes and begins the article and he says, "Let's face it, we in God's church were beginning to get our eyes off the great majestic God. The head of our church, the living Jesus Christ, is opening our eyes to our danger. And once again, Christ is enthroning the great God in our eyes and in our hearts. Yes, more than he generally realized, Satan was manipulating things to make God's church and his work more and more secular, more like any other purely worldly and human activity. The realization of this was brought forcibly to my mind by my thinking over a criticism from one whose understanding needs updating. And he said I was surrounded by, quote, yes men, unquote." Now that set off a chain of thought. The expression yes men is a bit of a modern terminology, generally meaning passive, extra docile, weak-minded men who go along purely to serve their own personal interest or through fear. And in that category, our administrative personnel and our ministry most assuredly are not yes men. But there is another meaning that could be applied to that expression. And in that sense, I want to be a yes man myself, and I hope that all of us, whether lay members, ministers, or administrative people, are this kind of yes people. And he goes on a little bit later in the article, having given his own personal experiences of coming to an unconditional surrender before Jesus Christ. He then finally goes on and he says, "The living Christ inspired the Apostle John to say that even we Christians will not live perfect lives, but," he added, quote, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I still keep asking for that cleansing, but I did before Christ's yes, but I did become Christ's yes man. I gave up doing my own thing." And that is something that all of us have got to come to. There's a point in our life when we are about to be baptized that we've got to give up our own way. And we've got to go God's way. And that is the point of baptism. That's what this point of baptism is all about. It's giving up our own way and saying yes to Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Saviour, our High Priest, and our soon coming King. He says, "And I hope all our administrative people and all our ministers and their wives, as well as the entire body of God's church, also are that kind of yes men. There is a vast difference between being an insipid yes man, weakling through cringing fear, and being a resolute and strong-minded, imbued with the Holy Spirit of God. On the other hand, there is also a vast difference between that and being stubbornly mule-minded, each pulling his own way and doing his own thing. What God intends us to be, what we must be to succeed in his work, are resolute people, imbued with the Holy Spirit of God, recognizing that Jesus Christ is our leader, and we plunge forth all of the same mind that is of Christ, in perfect harmony and unity, all speaking the same thing." So it was important that that point was brought out at that particular time in our history of the church, when the church needed to be put back on track, when the church was going off track in a way that the church then went off track again. You know, it was given to us as an example, and the material that we've got on the website is an example that we can go back to and we can use to say, right, how do we actually put ourselves back on track and back under the authority of God, under the great majestic God, under Jesus Christ as the leader of the church? That's really what he was doing. That's what Mr. Armstrong was doing. He wasn't putting himself, putting the church back under him specifically, except as he followed Christ. Therefore, it was putting the church back under God again. And that was the importance. Now, last week, I talked about the glorious liberty of the children of God, and I referred back to that scripture over in Hebrews. Romans 8. And I ended up on the restored government being put back on in the world. So as far as the glorious liberty of the children of God is concerned, it was the restored government is going to bring that glorious liberty. As Mr. Robson brought out in the World Tomorrow broadcast we just listened to, the angels are part of the government of God. And what does that produce? The angels are vibrantly happy. They're joyful. They're filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Why? Because they're under that government, because they're under that administration. And that's the part of the administration that we've got to then become part of that same administration, that same government. And this is the purpose of the church. The church has got to become under that government, under that administration. And we can then take our part within the government of God, which is an angelic government as well, because the angels are actually a part of that government. They're the ones that actually chose the righteous way. So last week I was talking about the glorious liberty of the children of God and how it's so vital. One of the vital portions that we need to look at is the fact of restored government, because this restored government then gives that glorious liberty. It's what gives the joy, the love, the peace, all the good things in life. Now this week, as I mentioned at the end of the sermon last week, is I want to expand on that subject of restored government. And what I want to do specifically is I want to look at a physical example God gives us, which pictures Christ and his church, because the relationship is between Christ and the church, and God the Father over Jesus Christ, down through Christ, down to his church, and from there to whatever the church is administrating at that time. And there is one specific scripture that deals with this relationship, this physical example that is given. And the physical example, as I say, is Christ and his church, and the specific physical relationship is between a husband and a wife. And the specific scripture I want to deal with is Proverbs 31. Because Proverbs 31 goes into the attributes of a certain type of woman, a certain type of wife. So if you want a title for the sermon, it's a Proverbs 31 church. That really is what it is. It's the Proverbs 31 church. Now, it's interesting that word in Proverbs 31, and by the way, if you've got a marker, stick it in Proverbs 31 right at the very end, just before the book of Ecclesiastes, because we're going to be going back and forth between that chapter and several other places in the scriptures, and it certainly will save some time if we can just flick straight back to that particular place. But it talks about who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies in verse 10. The interesting thing is, when you're reading this article on the great majestic God and the being surrounded by yes men, and yet the fact is that we're going to have to become yes men before God, but of a certain type. The interesting point is this word virtuous. Sometime, go and get your Strong's out, look it up, and look at how it's actually used in other places. For all of you that want the numbers, it's 2428. As the number as far as the Hebrew is concerned, the Strong's number. But if you look at what that actually, that word, and how that word is used, it is used where you're talking about valiant men, or men of mighty men of valor, or even the word army sometimes is translated. The word valor, the word valiant, the word army is this word. One you can put down in your notes, 1 Samuel 31:12, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. So again, you're looking at the word valiant there. Is this word virtuous? So what we're looking here, really, we're looking at a woman of valor. This woman of valor is, you know, it's not somebody who is a doormat, who is a complete and total dishrag. It is somebody who is a woman of valor, is somebody who is able to go out and actually accomplish what is needed to be accomplished. But she is under her husband, and as far as the church is concerned today, is under her husband to be, and behaves in a valiant way. Another scripture you can put down is 2 Chronicles 32:12, and the Eternal sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains of the camp of the king of Syria, so he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he came to the house of his God, then somebody slew him there. And that word mighty men of valor is this word that you find in Proverbs 31 that is translated as a virtuous woman. Even if you notice in verse 3 of this chapter 31, where it says, give not your strength unto women, nor your ways to that which destroys king. The word strength is valiant, is virtuous, is the same thing, the same word being used. So, as I say, what I'd like to do is to go into this particular passage regarding the virtuous or the woman of valour, and go through it and look at the subject, and look at the subject regarding the church, to really look at the fact that it is a Proverbs 31 kind of church. And the idea is that this glorious liberty that the entire earth is going to be under is going to come from a church and people within that church that have a certain frame of mind that then becomes the very bride of Jesus Christ. And we are the affianced bride of Jesus Christ right now. We've got to behave in a certain way. We've got to look at our Lord, our Master, our High Priest, and our soon coming King in the right respect, with the right respect, and regard the great majestic God needs to again be enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Jesus Christ. And this is all part of our learning process, so that we can then bring the government of God to this earth and bring there with it the glorious liberty to the entire earth and out into the universe, because it is the government of God that will do that. And the bride of Christ and the wife of Christ will work with Christ to bring that glorious liberty of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, and so on, and all the good qualities and the supreme happiness out to all eternity, throughout all eternity, out to the entire vast universe of everything that is created. And that's the destiny of mankind. The areas I want to go into are areas that, as reading through this particular section of the scriptures, this particular description of this valiant woman, this woman of valour, or this virtuous woman, it can be translated virtuous as well. The first one I want to go into is trust. The fact that the husband trusts her and the trust involved. Secondly, I want to talk about the work. She's a worker. She doesn't shrink back from actually getting in there and working. Thirdly, I want to talk about food. She's providing food for her household. And again, when you look at it spiritually, we, the church, have got to provide food. Fourthly, I want to talk about light, because it talks about a candle goes not out at night. And in the night, and well, let's face it, the shattered church we've got at the moment is the night time. We need to make sure that the candle does indeed burn. So fourthly, I want to talk about light. Fifthly, I want to talk about clothing. You know, we've got to clothe with righteousness. And it's quite a bit in this particular passage about clothing. And finally, I want to talk about reward. Because it talks about how a price is above rubies, and how she should be praised and give her the fruit of her hands at the end. So those are the areas I want to go into and talk about this subject of the restored government that will indeed bring the glorious liberty of the children of God, because they're going to be part of a bride of Christ, eventually a queen that will rule with Christ in the future. And we indeed have got to be, at that time, the Proverbs 31 church, the Proverbs 31 bride, the Proverbs 31 wife. And we also need to make sure that we are going in that direction and living in that same way as the church, and having the great majestic God enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Jesus Christ, who will be the king with his bride, the queen. So it is a vital thing to examine. Let's have a look at this subject of trust. And here, keep your marker in this particular section. It says here in verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she should have no need of spoil. Now, you can look at it in certain ways. I know in my own notes, in my inspired margin, I don't know how inspired it is, I've got an unfaithfulness, in other words, that he is being damaged by it. But you can also, that he's got no need of anything else, anything extra, any greater thing. This is the highest possession and prize he's got. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And this church will do Christ good, not evil, all the days of his life, for eternity, quite frankly. Verse 23, a husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So it's a responsible position that is there as well. And in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. So indeed, this area of trust, of the fact that Christ is in full confidence, as complete trust, he doesn't have to worry about us going off track. He doesn't have to worry about us going off and doing our own thing. Whatever our own thing will be has been brought under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. That repentance was a genuine repentance, where we've given up our life entirely to the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. He is that Lord, Master, High Priest, soon coming King, and we do not hold something back ourselves. Because if we do, how can we possibly be this kind of individual who is the Queen that will rule and will bring the glorious liberty of the children of God into all the universe? That's what it's about. That's what we're here training for. Now, we look at the problem itself. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. They say keep a marker over there because we'll be going back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We find this analogy of what the church is right now, that Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church and all of its problems and all of its difficulties. And he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 11, he says verse 1, he says, would to God you'd bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now remember, that when you have a fiance bride, the husband is indeed the husband. Now the engagement wasn't quite the loose thing that it was over in the Western world today. The engagement time at that particular time was that once you're engaged, you were effectively married, but not consummated yet. But you were married. You were married to this, to the bride, and promised. The chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted, shriveled and ruined, is the actual Greek means, from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, who you have not preached, or we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit that you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. And this has been a problem within the church. You know, when Mr. Armstrong had to go ahead and write this article, at the time that he put the church back on track, and put the great majestic God enthroned back in the eyes of the church once more by Jesus Christ, that was when the church went off track and needed to be brought back on track again. We've got to do the same thing here today. And we haven't got Mr. Armstrong there to do it, but we do have his writings. And it is a case, if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you may bear well with him. And we're finding that is precisely what is happening today. That people have different ideas. And these different ideas go against the ideas of Christ that we understood, go against the Spirit of God that we understood, go against the very gospel and what the gospel was that we understood, and we went ahead and we accepted them, or that people accept them. And that is, it is dragging the church, if you like. Satan is corrupted the church, beguiling the church, the same as the way as he beguiled Eve and lied to her. And it is the second Adam to whom the church has got to then be married, becoming the very bride of Christ. And it's vital. You know, what do you find in Revelation 3:20? You know, you don't have to turn there, but you know it well enough. That Christ is on the outside knocking of the Laodicean church. Now, we can't see, you know, where's the Laodicean church? Well, where is the Laodicean church? As an organized body, we don't know, we don't recognize a specific church as an organized body. But we can certainly see the attitude of mind. And we can see the attitude of mind in society. We can see the attitude of mind in what was the church at one time. We can see the attitude of mind in ourselves, quite frankly. And Christ is therefore on the outside knocking, and the church, this affianced bride of Christ, who's supposed to be a chaste virgin, isn't listening. Isn't listening. And how, therefore, can such a church be a Proverbs 31 church? Well, the answer is, he can't. You see, what we're learning now is the government of God, ready for implementing that government of God in the world tomorrow. And the government of God, that bride, is going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. That bride has got to also be under the authority of Jesus Christ as the affianced bride as well. And if you're getting a different Jesus, or a different spirit, or a different gospel, or all the various other ideas that you find out there on the internet these days, you can go ahead, you can swallow virtually anything. You can go and tell it. In fact, you're almost, in the back of my mind, I think we've actually discussed it, you can almost have imagine a website that you go in there and you put in, you type in what you're looking for. And you put in, you know, well, we'll keep the calendar according to the barley harvest, and we'll say with makeup, and we'll say but without doctors, and you type all these things in, and then you press go, and it then says, right, the nearest match you've got is such and such a church, so you can go there. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it is these days. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through the subtlety, your mind should be corrupted. That's shriveled, that's ruined from the simplicity that is Christ, because Christ set the church back on track through Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And if we're going to be under that same governmental structure, if we're going to be able to be used to restore that government, to restore the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God in the future, as the bride of Christ, as the queen with the king that will rule over all this earth initially and out into the universe, then we're going to have to make sure that we are submissive to that, and to make sure that we are going in the same way. Isaiah 32, I've read it a number of times before, but here again, until we went through the problems that we've been going through, I never noticed this particular section. Last week I read the section where it says in verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place to the wind, and so on. And I pointed out that that king reigning in righteousness, but the princes reigning with judgment, should be us reigning with judgment in the future. But it also then starts to talk about the spiritual dimension, how the eyes of them shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear will listen. And it says, the heart of the rash, verse 4, shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. In other words, things are going to be sorted out on a spiritual basis. And it says, verse 5, the vile person shall not be called liberal. Now that's using the word liberal in its positive sense, meaning generous, meaning outgoing, meaning giving, having the way of give. A vile person is not going to be called this outgoing individual, nor a curl, a fraudulent person is said to be bountiful, which is what you find in today's society. For the vile person will speak villainy. He'll be labelled for what he is. And anybody that speaks in a villainous way will be labelled a villain. And his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Eternal, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. He'll be recognized specifically for what he's like. The instruments also of the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right. But the liberal, that's a truly liberal, the truly outgoing individual, devises liberal things, has an outgoing mindset, has an outgoing way of life. And by liberal things shall he stand. And then it says, rise up, you know, get up, you women, you churches that are at ease. Listen to my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. And here we're looking at churches that Christ is not, and remember, the one writing this is the one that is the actual king to come, is the one who became Jesus Christ. Many days and years shall you be troubled, O you careless, O you overconfident women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. In other words, you're going out to reap, but you won't reap anything, the direction that you're going in. That's not the way you conduct yourself in order to reap. Tremble, you women that are at ease. You trouble, you careless ones, you overconfident ones. Strip you, make you bare, gird sackcloth on your loins. They'll lament for the teats and the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine. And upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars and all the houses and the joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness then it becomes a fruitful field, until the true church, the one whose the great majestic God has been enthroned in the eyes of the church by Jesus Christ, the true bride of Christ, with the Spirit of God poured out upon from us on high, then makes the wilderness a fruitful field, then makes the fruitful field a forest. Allows judgment to dwell in the wilderness and righteousness to remain in the fruitful field and so on. But we're looking at this contrast between these two conditions. And it's the conditions that we find in this shattered time. The shattered time, we've got churches, and we could so easily go down that route. We could so easily go that route ourselves. Churches that are not under the authority of Jesus Christ, that do not place themselves under that authority. And that authority has been given to us, and we've seen this actually done once already. We can go back to the material. We can read that material. And we can see the spirit behind it. We can see the mind behind it. And we can place ourselves under that mindset, that way of life, that government. Because that's what it was. That's where it came from. It came from the government of God that we're going to have to use to establish the glorious liberty of the children of God into the future. And we'll establish that glorious liberty as the bride of Christ, as the queen of which will be with Christ, as a wife of Christ, as the Proverbs 31 church. Now the solution, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we find here, as Mr. Armstrong brings out regarding this being a yes man, it's not a case of somebody who is mindless and foolish and stupid and mindlessly going on. As I brought out, the actual word for virtuous woman is a woman of valour who stands up for what is right, who will stand up for what is right but is submissive to her husband, is valiant in submission. And here in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called, the vocation being to become the very bride and the wife of Jesus Christ, and be part of that first resurrection, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, not devouring each other, not beating each other over the head, not attacking each other, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, which is above all, and through all, and in you all. And unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But notice, it's one. And this is again what Mr. Armstrong is bringing out. It says, you know, you say you've been criticized of being surrounded by yes men. That's not the point. We've got to understand the spiritual mindset behind what was actually being done, what in fact was being administered. The administration wasn't the administration of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. That wasn't the administration. It was the administration of Jesus Christ being administered on behalf of God the Father. but that had to come down into the church through an individual, which was an apostle, one who was actually sent. But unto every one, verse 7, of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he says, when he ascends on high, he leaves captivity captive and give gifts to men. And that's then bracketed, and then he goes on, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and evangelists, pastors and teachers. But notice, the one, as far as the government of God is concerned, as far as the gifts being given to men, we do not have the gifts of an apostle. Again, go back, read the booklet sometime again. I hope that has been brought out. But if it's going to be one body, if it's going to be one spirit, if it's going to be submissive to the great majestic God, enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Christ, administering that glorious liberty in the future, then it's a question that the spiritual heritage that we've been left has got to remain there. For the maturing or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, the body of Christ being his other half, his other half being the church, being his bride, being his wife. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or a mature man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, to the same kind of being as Christ himself. That we henceforth are no more children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the reason for that, if you turn over the page in Ephesians 4, chapter 5 rather, is because of the type that we see in the marriage relationship. And this trust that is vital within that marriage relationship, brought out in Proverbs 31, as far as the church is concerned, and as far as wives are concerned, but the trust, her husband safely trusts in her. And it says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But notice, the church is subject to Christ. That is exactly what Mr. Armstrong was doing when he brought the church back on track again. He was making the church subject to Christ so that she could eventually have that restored government and thereby the glorious liberty of the children of God out into eternity, out into the universe. And he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. And it says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and clean it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. So also should men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man hates his own flesh. And it says, verse 31, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and to be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Into the future there's something, we don't know what it is, but there's something that is of which the physical union of a husband and wife is the type for the spiritual union of the knowing. The only hints we've got is that the word to know, and that we will then know as we are known, as it says in Corinthians. But whatever it is, that physical union is a vital part in, or fulfillment of the type of the physical union is going to be a vital part. And he says, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, looking forward to that consummation at that time. So what we're learning now, one of the vital things that we are learning at this present time, is trust. And it's not just trust that we trust our husband to be. It is that he also trusts us. And that we are indeed under the government of God, under the administration, and we've put the great majestic God enthroned in the eyes of the church again by Jesus Christ, and is able to therefore rule within the church. And if I don't speed up a little bit, I've only done one point. And I've got about six of them to do. Okay. Let's go back, get your marker and go back to Proverbs 31. And let's have a look at the subject of work. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She's not afraid of just getting in there and getting on with things. Now, it still doesn't mean to say that it doesn't give you all your wives permission to go out and buy however many fields you want. Unless your husband says, yeah, fine, you go ahead and this is the money, you use it the way you see fit. This is what this particular lady was able to do. In verse 25, strength and honour are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So it is diligence that is there. And certainly we're given a number of accounts, proverbs, parables. Turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19. We see the need that we have for work, for effort, for not just kind of lazing back and being Laodicean in our outlook. Neither hot nor cold, not really, really bothered. In Luke 19, verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them £10. That's £10 each. £10. And he said to them, occupy until I come. But his citizens, not £10 each, that's £10 between the 10 servants. And his citizens hated and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded his servant to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he may know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained £10. So he had a tenfold increase. And he said to him, well, you good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So the reward was commensurate with the increase that he'd given to it. The second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained £5. And he said, likewise, you be over 5 cities. So again, the reward was equal. And another came, saying, Lord, here's your pound, which I've kept laid up in a lampkin, for I feared you, because you're an austere man. You've taken up where you lay not down, you reap where you don't sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was austere, taking it where I laid not down, reaping where I didn't sow. Therefore, why didn't you give you my money into the bank, that my coming I may have required my own with usury? And he said to them, stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that's got 10 pounds. For I say to you that every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that which he thinks he has, is going to be taken away from him. But those my enemies that do not have, wouldn't have me reigning over them, bring here and slay them before me. You see, again, you're looking at the authority that is over them. The servants still accepted the authority over them. But they didn't do anything. They just simply sat and did nothing. And certainly, when you're looking at Laodicea and the age in which we find ourselves today is a laid-back age. It's an age which is neither hot nor cold. It's an age which we can so easily slip into that kind of frame of mind. And yet we do not, you know, if we've been given a certain amount to do. And as far as the church as a whole, if we are Proverbs 31 church, we are productive. We are doing something which is productive, which is going along the direction that Christ, as our Lord, our Master, our High Priest and soon coming King, wishes to be done at this time. Matthew 25, turn over to Matthew 25. That was the parable of the pounds. This is the parable of the talents. And here we find in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is the man travelling to a far country who called his servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and every man according to his different abilities. And each of us have got certain things that we've been given to do. Certain responsibilities that we have. Sometimes some people are not married. Sometimes some people are. And sometimes some people are actually have jurisdiction over a company. Or some over a church like myself. And it, according to his several abilities, and then took his journey. And then he that received 5 talents went and traded, or worked. The actual Greek word is worked. That's what it is. It's whether in fact they work. And when you draw this parallel into the Proverbs 31 church, and the people within that church, between that the people that are in there, this is very appropriate. Went and worked with the same, and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2 gained another 2, but he that received 1 dug in the earth and hid it. And after a long time, the Lord came and reckoned with them. And each of them received an equal reward, apart from the one that did absolutely nothing with it. Because each of them had either had doubled what he'd been given. And so you put the two parables together to get the actual picture involved. It's interesting that that is found within another, within the confines of another parable. It's not actually a parable. When it says in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels, then he'll sit upon the throne of his glory. It isn't actually a parable. But it does give in verse 35, it says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. So you see here that the way in which, again, you can apply this in so many different ways, but certainly I personally feel that it can be applied spiritually. It can be applied spiritually so that the people that are hungry are fed by that, by what our action is. And it's in the context of this, the parable of the talents. Naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, prison and you came to me. Now that's not going to happen in the millennium. Can't happen in the millennium. You're not going to be in prison, you're not going to be sick. Certainly not going to be in prison and you came to me is a positive thing. That's not going to be a millennial aspect. It's going to have to, it's got to be referring to something that happens before. So when we're looking at the subject of work, the diligence, the effort involved, certainly, as far as the Proverbs 31 church and the people involved and people as part of that church, we've got to pull out, do what we need. And even those that can, all they can do is get on their knees. What, do we? Do we do that? Do we pray for one another? Do we pray for the websites that are being constructed? And do we, because quite frankly, it is. It is a vital role. Because those websites are a vital tool, something that needs to be made available for people. As we go on, and we'll actually go back then, keep your hand in Matthew 25, flick back to Proverbs 31, and just read what it says about the food in verse 14. She's like the merchant's ships, she brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night, and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now I want you to notice that. What is happening? She's getting up in the night and then gives the food to her household and a portion to her maidens. In the shattered time at the moment, it is a darkened time that we're living in. And we're going into an even darker time, quite frankly. But we're this individual, this Proverbs 31 church is providing food in due season, in the time, even getting up in the night, doing the things in the night that are necessary, so that when the opportunity arises, we've got the material ready to go ahead and use. And that's what we are trying to do within COGIW, is to get the material ready, because I do feel that the time is going to come when that is going to be absolutely vital to be used. It's got to be in a certain format. People are going to have to get back on track rapidly. And they're going to need the material to get hold of rapidly. It's not, wading through vast, magazine after magazine after magazine that you download in PDF file format is not going to give you the rapid access that is necessary. So that's what we were working on anyway. But here it says, she rises when it's yet night, she gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. And in verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. So we mentioned about going back here in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Making the material available is a vital part of this Proverbs 31 church. Naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me. Making the material that is... And what is it that we're actually passing on? What is it that we're giving to people? What is this food? What is this drink? Well, basically, it's what Christ has given to the church. It is the great majestic God being enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Jesus Christ. It's the information. It is the trust that Christ has in the church that will faithfully take that word and administer it to those that are actually in need of that word. And faithfully administer it as well. It's not the huge size of the work. You can have as big as work as you like. You can be the Catholic Church if you like. But if you haven't got the truth in administering the truth faithfully, what good is it? What value is it? We've got to administer it faithfully. And the food, indeed, has got to... It's interesting, we're talking about... at night, you know, she rises while it's yet night and gives her food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Interestingly, here in chapter 25 of Matthew, it talks about while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. It was night time. And they had a... And he says, at midnight, there's a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. And that, again, has got to be understood within the context. And the context, you can go back into Matthew 24, and in verse 34, it says, that truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But the day and the hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and so on, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Until the day that they were protected from the flood. He talks about Sodom as well, elsewhere. How they basically, the day that they came out of Sodom from and went into protection. And it says, and they knew not until the flood came, took them all away. And two shall be in the field, one will be taken, the other left, in verse 40. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not allow his house to be broken up. Our house was broken up. We are shattered as a church today. We are a shattered fragment of what was there before. Therefore, it says, you be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We are given warning here that we've got to be diligent, we've got to be ready. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, who his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? And that is a crucial area that we are involved with today. It says, blessed is that servant with his Lord when he comes, shall find so doing, so that lasts right the way through to the return of Christ himself. The food in due season is a vital area. And as it says here in Proverbs 31, she rises when it's yet night and gives food to her household, a portion to her maidens. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hand to the needy. The Proverbs 31 church is an outgoing, but the food has got to be, it's not tables filled with vomit, which again is found in Isaiah. And that's the problem. It's like somebody vomiting over a table and saying, there's your food, you know, help yourself. Who on earth would want the food like that? You've got to go back and say, well, okay, how did Mr. Armstrong put the church back on track? And we've got to make sure that we're doing the same thing. Being obedient to the same high priest, being obedient to the same espoused husband, because that is so vitally necessary so that we can indeed be the Proverbs 31 church. We turn over to John chapter 6. It says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the first resurrection. You've got to be called. You know, the idea that you come to me all will, it doesn't fit. That's the truth as we understood it. It was Mr. Armstrong hammered this verse over and over again. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I'll raise him up the last day. But I want you to notice how it goes on thereafter. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father, where does he come to? He comes to me, to the living word. And that living word is then is used within each and every one of within the church. That living word then allows the person to grow. It's the food that is necessary. The living word, it's not just a dead word, it's not just this book. It's this book as understood correctly, as understood through the revelation that was sent. Truly I say to you, it goes on, and well, verse 48, let's trip over there. It says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. Now he's talking about himself as the living word, as you would go on and see. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give, or will indeed give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Then he goes into a section about the Passover, and because he's not talking about the Passover there, he's talking about more like unleavened bread in the preceding section. It's the manna that comes in day by day by day. You got up and you went out and you harvested the manna. But then he goes into the Passover segment, which talks about the need to eat and drink the symbolism of the dead Christ. And the only ones that are eating and drinking that symbolism is, in fact, the ones that are called by the Father. And it says in verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is, once again, the living Christ again. And this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and the dead. He that eats this bread shall live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore as his disciples, when he had heard this, say, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured. And he said to them, does this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if Christ goes back to heaven again and administers his church from on high? That's what he's doing. Where is Christ? What the series of Hebrew series that we've been listening to, the book of Hebrews is about what is Christ doing now as far as the church is concerned, as far as what's he been doing these 1900 years, these 2000 years? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's the food. That's the bread. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But the son of you that don't believe, he knew from the beginning of this distinction between those that believed and didn't. He said, that's why I said to you that no man can come to me unless it's given to him from a father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because it wasn't given to them by the Father. So he couldn't come to him and be fed. And then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. He recognized the spiritual nature of those words. And we believe that you are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see this food, the ability, as it says over here in verse 45, every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father, then comes to me, to that living word. And that living word then offers the food that is necessary. And that food is, you know, that's what we're doing. That's what we're engaged in, as far as the church is concerned. We're engaged in providing that living word. The living word, as was given to us, that, again, took the great majestic God and enthroned him once again in the eyes of the church by Jesus Christ. And that is what we need to do like the merchant ships bringing a food from afar, rising when it's yet night, and giving meat to a household and a portion to her maidens. You find the parallels that are found within that, and it's all a part and parcel of the government of God. We're passing on, if you like, what Christ has given to the church. It's passing on faithfully, that being faithful to the faithful word that has been given. So let's look at the next subject of light and turn back again to Proverbs 31, verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle does not go out by night. And that candle, that light, is also the wisdom that is necessary. If you notice verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The expression of that very Spirit of God that is there, the light that is necessary, that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and comes from the oil that is being burnt. And certainly in Matthew 25, you can put in your notes again, you find the wise and the foolish virgins and the lamps that are there, and those lamps are going out, it says with that particular parable. But turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, again we need to understand that light shining, as far as the Proverbs 31 church is concerned, it's got to come from a certain source. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 it says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So we recognize, they recognize where that voice came from. It didn't come from just, you know, from their subconscious or whatever. It came from on high. It came from heaven, as far as they were concerned. And the understanding that we have based on scriptures, it didn't come from our own reading of the scriptures. I remember reading one particular website that says, "By intense study, we've come to all this wonderful knowledge." That's a load of hogwash. That's not where the wonderful knowledge came from. That wonderful knowledge came from a revelation that was given to us at this particular time. Because people have read these scriptures and are reading them to this day and not understanding what they're talking about at all. "So we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And the word prophecy is more than just foretelling the future. It's forthtelling. It's speaking from an inspired perspective. That's literally what the word means in Greek. "I therefore you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Looking right into the future when we have the fulfillment of the earnest of the Spirit and we're actually born into the very kingdom of God. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is for any private interpretation, for the prophecy did not come at any time, certainly in the old time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So without the Holy Spirit, without having the light that is necessary from the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the prophecies. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And to this day, the same thing applies. And to this day, you find, even as far as this shattered church is concerned, Christ on the outside knocking. And the great majestic God has not been enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Jesus Christ. It has got to be that way. That is what we've been given as an understanding as to what needs to be done, and that's what we should be doing. So as far as the light and the wisdom is concerned, it is a vital part of restoring the government of God, restoring this government so that we can produce the glorious liberty into the future, so that we'll be ready to go ahead and produce that glorious liberty, that by learning that government now, by learning the way of God now, having the light of God now, so we have it ready for the world tomorrow in the future. Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Here in Psalm 119, in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Remember, she opens her mouth with wisdom. It's part of the very light that is necessary within that Proverbs 31 church. You've made me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So he's having the mind steeped in the words of God. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Not enough just to read them, it's keeping them as well. And I refrain my feet not from every evil way, that I may keep your word. And in verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. That word it shows us and gives us the light to our path. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, forward a few more pages into Proverbs again, because there's a vital scripture here dealing with light, dealing with wisdom, and where that wisdom, where that light comes from. And the Proverbs 31 church has got to provide that. As it, notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 6. It says in verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment. And do not forsake the law of your mother. Is it talking just purely physically? It's talking physically, yes, but not purely physically. It's talking spiritually as well. The type and the fulfillment, the type is the physical. The fulfillment is going to be a spiritual fulfillment into the future. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Don't, you know, discount the articles and the material that we had, and that we were given and we were left. And again, who put the church back on track? It wasn't Mr. Herbert Armstrong that put the church back on track. It was Jesus Christ. If you go through what he actually had to say over and over again, he will be saying that Christ is putting the church back on track. It wasn't him. And we've got to understand that that is what needs to happen again. That is what we are involved with again. So a Proverbs 31 church is doing that again. So keep your father's commandment, do not forsake the law of your mother, bind them continually upon your heart, both of them, tie them around your neck, when you go it shall lead you, when you sleep it shall keep you, when you awake it'll talk with you. It's a way of life. That's what we're understood. It's a way of life, it's a spirit-inspired way of life. Obedient to God's law, yes, but it's obedient according to the spirit. And not obedient. You've got to still be obedient. But the administration has got to be according to the Spirit and not the letter, as it says in 2 Corinthians. It's how it's administered. You administer it in such a way as if God himself is there walking in flesh, that God himself is keeping it. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. When you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. That's what we were taught. That's what we were taught in no uncertain terms, that it is a way of life. And we were taught it in college, we were taught it in church, we were taught it in SEP, down in the dig, everything, every aspect of the church and the work. It is a way of life. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instructions on the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. The ideas that are coming out of some of these churches. From the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Don't lust after a beauty in your heart. The great wonderful work that is being done or whatever, but going nowhere. Don't lust after a beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will halt from the precious life. Notice the context of that passage. Notice what this is saying. We've got to make sure that it is a Proverbs 31 church, faithful to the word of her future husband, faithful to the word of the one with whom she will rule throughout eternity. So going back there again, the clothing in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. In verse 19, she lays her hands to the spindle, her hands take hold of the distaff. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow, For a household, for all a household are clothed with scarlet. It says scarlet, it can, in some places it's actually translated as double garments, as lined garments. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles to the merchants. In other words, it's an outgoing, a giving frame of mind, covering both herself and her family and whoever else would like to be covered. And in that way, it's an outgoing mindset. And what's the mindset for? Well, if we turn back to Psalm 45, we'll see where the mindset was going to be used in Psalm 45, because we're looking eventually at the glorious liberty of the children of God, about this restored government that we can see initially restored within the church, being restored eventually on a national, then an international basis. And it's going to be done by a bride, by a wife of the king. And it says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak the things that I made touching the king. My tongue is a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Notice what it says. Blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O most mighty, with your glory and your majesty. In your majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Your right hand shall teach you terrible things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, therefore the people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. This is not talking about some king, some physical king. It's talking about the Messiah, the king that will come. You love righteousness, you hate wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil and gladness above your fellows. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of ivory palaces whereby they make you glad. It makes you wonder whether a spirit being does in fact have a certain... It doesn't have the kind of smell that we do after a few days. It's a different kind of smell of aloes and cassia and myrrh. King's daughters were among your honourable women. Upon your right hand then stood the queen in the gold of Ophir. So here is the bride of Christ. Here is the queen. Here is the wife of Jesus Christ ruling in the world tomorrow. Listen, daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your lord. And the word lord is used in Hebrew to denote husband. And worship you him. And the daughters of Tyre will come, and so on. The king's daughter is, in verse 13, glorious within. The righteousness that is there. She is arrayed in clothing, glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She has been brought to the king in raiments of needlework. The virgins, her companions, her followers shall be brought unto you. So we're seeing here this queen, this bride of Christ, this wife of Jesus Christ, who is clothed in a glorious way. And it's interesting that when you look over in... Well, let's turn over. I might go over time a little bit today. In Revelation 18... Revelation 18. It says in verse 21, Revelation 18, talking about Babylon the Great. And it says in verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Remember, what is Babylon described as? It's described as a great whore. The very antithesis of the Proverbs 31 church. It's a whorish church. It's one that's sleeping with whoever she wants these aren't lovers, these are paramours. And those paramours that she sleeps with are for her benefit, so that she can get whatever money and whatever she particularly needs out of them, and it's a business arrangement. And in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, in other words, praise to God, salvation and glory and honour and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which corrupted the earth in her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And against they said, glory to God, and the smoke rose up forever and ever, and her smoke, and the effect of what actually occurred, it rises forever. You know, God isn't allowing the problems of the tribulation and going into the problems that Babylon, and allowing Babylon to exist for no reason. Babylon, the whore, exists, so you got so the human beings have got something to contrast the true church with. And the effect of her smoke, the destruction, will go on forever, for eternity. We'll be able to see the difference between the righteousness, the righteous clothing of the true church of God, of the true bride of Christ, and this whore that basically is in it for her paramours, gives her paramours what they want for her own selfish benefit. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down. These are angelic beings before the throne and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And it was, so be it, God be praised. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all you servants, and you that fear him, small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He's put a stop and an end to this whorish, Babylonish system. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Here is the contrast. Here is the opposite of this whorish system. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And this righteousness, this clothing, remember, it's not, when we read in Proverbs 31 and look at it in the sense that this is talking not only about a physical woman, it's talking about the church as well. It's not that she just goes ahead and clothes herself. She also clothes her household. She also offers the clothing to those outside as well. And she's getting ready, if you like, for giving sustenance to the entire world at the side of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. But it's true righteousness. It's not a table filled with vomit, where you have to pick through the vomit to get to the food. That is no righteousness at all. And he said to me, write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So the clothing is a vital part. We've got to teach righteousness. And that righteousness has got to make love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That righteousness has got to give those the fruit of the very Spirit of God. The mind of God has got to be there. And it's got to come in the church at this present time, being enthroned once, the great majestic God being enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Jesus Christ, going back to that spiritual heritage again, so that we can then take that same spiritual heritage and then administer it properly and faithfully in the future, and administer it so that we bring about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Final point then, let's go back to Proverbs 31. About her reward, because it says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price, her reward, is far above rubies. It's incalculable. And in verse 30, it says, favour is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the eternal, and what's the beginning of wisdom? Is the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. We'll go and we'll just read that in a little while. But a woman that fears the eternal, she'll be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. And so throughout eternity, I mean, that psalm, go back and read that Psalm 45. It talks about the praise being out throughout eternity. But let's, in this instance, let's just turn back to Job. Job 28. Job 28. In Job 28, Job continues the parable, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 28, he says, surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for the gold where they find it. iron is taken out of the earth and brass is melted out of the stone. In other words, we know where all this valuable material, minerals come from. We can go and we can get a certain ore, even silver. It comes out of a galena. Galena is the lead. We used to, I remember as a child growing up on the North York Moors, where, you know, Heriot country. Around there you find these lumps of galena from the lead mines. And yes, it produces lead, but that's with the source of silver. Down in Cornwall you have the same thing. The really heavy, ore that they have. So iron is taken out of the earth. Brass is molten, molten out of the stone. But it says in verse 12, it says, but where shall wisdom be found? Where are you going to get wisdom? Where, what ore are you going to take for wisdom? How are you going to go ahead and mold wisdom? Where are you going to get it from? Where's the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not with me. The sea says, no, I haven't got it. It cannot be got for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. You can't buy it. It can't be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx of the sapphire. The gold of the crystal can't equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, that for the price of wisdom is even above rubies. Now what was it talking about, Proverbs 31? It says her price is even above rubies. So what is it talking about in Proverbs 31? It's talking about the wisdom that is in this woman, which is actually in this church. The wisdom has got to come from somewhere. How do you get it? Where do you get that? Remember what it says in Daniel 12? But those that are wise shall understand, but none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise will. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Where then comes wisdom? Where's the place of understanding? What are you going to buy it with? Seeing it's hidden from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say that we've heard the fame thereof with our ears. God, however, understands the way thereof. He knows the place thereof. That's where it's going to come from. For he looks to the end of the earth. He sees under the whole heaven to make the weight of the winds. He weighs the waters by measure. And when he makes a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it. Yes, he searched it out. That's where the wind of wisdom comes from. And to man he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And depart from evil, that's understanding. That's how you get it. So when we're looking over in Proverbs 31, and we're looking at the Proverbs 31 church, and we see that her price is far above rubies. Why? Because the wisdom is there. And as far as that reward is concerned, favour is deceitful, beauty is vain. But the woman that fears the Eternal, she'll be praised. Why? Because the wisdom is there. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. And it's interesting, it talks in Malachi 3, verse 17, put in your notes, that they will be mine, my jewels, when I make up my jewels. In fact, yeah, let's just turn there. We'll take a little bit extra time today. Because there's a little bit more to it than just when I make up my jewels, here in Malachi chapter 3. It says in verse 16, then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Eternal listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of the feared the Eternal, and that thought about his name. Again, what is this great majestic God enthroned in the church once again? And again, that is absolutely vital, that thought about his name, that feared the Eternal, the beginning of wisdom. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Tying up with the oil of the wise virgins. Then, and this is the reason, shall you return and discern. You'll make a difference, a distinction, between the righteous and the wicked. You'll be able to actually judge in the world tomorrow. You'll go ahead and be able to administer the glorious liberty of the children of God. Between him that serves God and him that serves him not. It's not just a case of taking these words. It's a case of taking these words. It says, remember what Peter said? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Because these words were given under inspiration of God. And so the church it's vital that this church is able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not, between good and evil. And that she doesn't take to herself the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Eve did. This second Eve is different. She allows a different mindset to be there. Final scripture, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Because that reward is indeed according to the works. And that church, if we are going to be the same church of God that was put back on track, and that we are indeed put back on track again today, we've got to be thinking and acting and going in the same direction. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And indeed it was, with the Ephesian church, that began the Ephesus era, and it then cascaded down right the way through to the Philadelphian, and finally to the Laodicean era. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." So the reward, you know, the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, that reward is with Christ as he returns. "I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." Do his commandments, not like Eve, taking the knowledge of good and evil to themselves, but allowing God's commandments to be the light that is necessary. Because why? Because that's the great majestic God being enthroned in the eyes of the church once again by Jesus Christ, keeping it according to the spirit and intent, and the intent of those commandments that should give a light to the path. Because we're going to have to teach that way, to teach that light that gives them the glorious liberty of the children of God in the future. And we're teaching that as the Proverbs 31 church, yes, and the Proverbs 31 wife that is in the future. "For outside are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the filth of the earth." It's not going to be part of it. And the warning in the end of Matthew 24 is not that they went ahead and they beat their fellow servants, but they ate and drank with the drunken as well. They mixed in doctrines and teachings and ways of life that do not have a place, do not have a place within this Proverbs 31 church. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches," including Laodicea, including Philadelphia. "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. We're rewarded by the works, subject to Christ and his word and the government of God."